Before we begin our studies this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, that we can have it in our own language, that we can hear it read, that we can study it, Father, and that we can know your word. We pray that in your mercy you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word this day. We pray that in your mercy you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in a way that would bring him glory, conforming us to his image, opening up our eyes that we may see wondrous things in your word. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been considering how it is what the outward ordinary means that God uses to take the redemption that is purchased by Christ upon the cross and give it to his people. And we saw that the ordinary outward means that God uses is the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. We've been considering especially the Word of God. And last week we looked at how God uses the Word to draw us to himself. We saw that what God does is he sends forth his Spirit with the Word, that as the word is proclaimed or the word is read, the Spirit of God goes along with it, enlightening his people to see the truth, to see their peril, to see that they are condemned by the law of God, but then to see their hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God works along the outside preaching of the word, the reading of the word, to bring his people to himself in repentance and faith, and to strengthen them and to build them up in godliness. Today we consider the follow-up to that, which is this. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual for salvation? Consider how many people have sat under preaching their entire life. Not wishy-washy preaching, not preaching that's nothing more than kind of pop psychology or some interesting stories and anecdotes, but actually have sat under sound preaching from the Word of God. How many people who have read the Bible, maybe have gone on and gotten a college degree or a master's degree, or even their doctorate in biblical literature, and it's never affected them at all? There's been no turning to Christ in repentance and faith. No growth in grace. How is that? Well, what needs to be done? What do we need to do so that the Word of God might be effectual to salvation to us when we read it or when we hear it? Well, the Shorter Catechism answers it this way. That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. The larger catechism kind of expands on this in two different answers. In answer 157 says, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with the desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. And then in answer 160, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer on it. Hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's kind of a very broad explanation, trying to bring together all of what Scripture says of how to read the Word of God, how to hear it preached, so it might be effectual. We'll look at a few of the biblical passages that demonstrate that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1 and going to verse 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord of gracious. It's an interesting dynamic here. Usually when we read in the Scriptures, especially Paul, he says, put off this and put on this. And usually, it's a pretty natural connection. He'll say, put off lying and speak the truth in love. You know, put off drunkenness and be filled with the Spirit. He'll tell us to stop stealing and instead work, labor that we might have to give to others. There seems to be a natural connection all the time. It says, stop doing this and start doing this. But here's an interesting one. This is what we're supposed to put off and put on. It doesn't seem a natural connection, does it? It says, lay aside all malice all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And you would think what he would say is, well, then put on love and sincerity and contentment and speaking the truth. But instead he says, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Saying here that you can't come to the word of God, whether it's preached or read, while still embracing your sin. You can't come to church hating the other people that are there, or angry with them, or angry with the preacher, and expect to be blessed by the reading of the word or the hearing of a preach. You can't come to church hypocritically because you're going to put a show on for everybody and expect to grow through the reading of the word or the preaching of the word. You can't be living at home in your sin and say, well, I'll read my Bible and use it like it's a vitamin. I'm going to continue living in my sin. I'm continuing to live in my wickedness, but let me take a little antidote here. Let me read a little passage of scripture and I'll be good to go. He says, you can't do that. So Peter reminds us people, he says, in order for the word of God to be effectual in you, you need to be fighting against sin. That's why Jesus warns us, people, before you go and worship, if you know you have a brother that has something against you, go, be reconciled before you worship. Because you recognize there's no benefit comes from it if you're going still angry. In how many churches are there people who have been angry with people in the church for years, angry with the pastor for years or whatever? How many people come just waiting for, the only reason they come is waiting for the pastor to mess up so that they can get rid of them? I mean, that happens. And they wonder why they're not growing under the preaching. Well, it's because they come angry. They come with malice towards other people. They come with hatred in their hearts for everything that's going on. Or they come hypocritically. Or they come envying other people. Or they come on the way in talking badly about other people. And then they wonder why they're not blessed by the preaching of the word. Why they leave as empty as they came. Because holding on to their sin keeps them from benefiting from the word of God. And it's the same with the written word. And that's why Peter says, before you could get the nourishment, like a baby drinking its mother's milk, to get the nourishment from the word of God, you need to lay aside all this. You need to be reconciled where there is anger and malice, where there's hatred. You need to confess your own sinfulness. You need to turn from your sinfulness. How can you grow in grace if you're embracing your sin? It can't happen. It's like being on a treadmill eating, you know, a bunch of Hostess apple pies. It's not really going to be all that helpful. You know, you think, well, I'm not losing any weight. Well, you ate about 2,000 calories where you were burning 300. It's not going to work. And we don't grow from the word of God if we're continuing embracing our sin. So Peter says, put those things aside. Lay them aside. Then he says, desire the milk of the word as a newborn baby. A newborn baby has one, basically it does three things. It eats, it sleeps, and it makes a diaper for mom to change. Basically, that's about it, right? That's its life. And the only thing it really wants to do is eat. And it'll let you know if it hasn't eaten, that it wants to eat. It desires that for it to grow. A baby that doesn't desire its mother's milk is a baby that's sick and maybe close to dying. Because its natural reaction is to desire that. There's an innate thing that it knows it needs that to live. See, that's what a Christian needs to be. A Christian doesn't look at the word of God, whether it's read or preached, as, well, that's kind of a nice thing. And as a Christian, I should probably be somewhat familiar with the word of God, or I should probably, you know, go and hear the word preached from time to time, because I guess that's what Christians should do. It's not just done as a act of duty. There's a desiring after it to say, I need this. I need the word of God or I'll die. I need to hear the word of God preach or I'll die. If I'm going to grow, I need to have this. That's how a little baby is with its mother's milk. I have to have this. If I don't get this, I will scream, I will cry, I will do anything to let people know. I have to have this. Is that who you are? Do you have a real desire for the word of God? Or is reading the word of God or hearing it's just a question of duty. Well, I guess I have to do this. A baby doesn't wake up and say, well, I guess I got to eat. I mean, that's what they expect. I should, you know, that's what I see other babies and, you know, on the nursery, they do that. I guess that's what I've got to do. Don't really want to do it, but, you know, you got to do what you got to do. That's not what a baby does, do they? And that's not what a Christian ought to do when it comes to the word of God. It says, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he shows us his grace and his word, then that's what you ought to desire.
You want this because you know you'll grow by it. Even though it may not always tell you what you want to hear, even though sometimes it's painful to read the Word of God or to hear it preached, you do it because it's what's best for you. You know, this is what God uses to make me grow. So you desire of it. This is what's spoken of in the catechism answer of attending to it with diligence. It's saying there's this desire, almost a greedy desire like a baby has. I have to have this. I have to hear the Word. I have to read the Word. Then in Psalm 119, verse 18, David cries out, "Open thou mine eyes, that I behold wondrous things out of thy law." Here David starts, he prays that, "Lord, you open my eyes, that I can see the things in your Word." Why would he have to say that? I mean, did David come to the Bible with his eyes closed? Did somebody hold his eyes closed? He couldn't do it? No, he obviously had the ability to physically see. But he recognized spiritually, if God left him how it was, he might as well be blind. How many people read the Bible as blind men? They read it, but it's as if nothing penetrates beyond the eye. When Jesus healed the blind man, what did he point out? He pointed out that the really blind people were those who kept hearing the Word of God, but never responding. It was the Pharisees who were spiritually blind. We are spiritually blind left to ourselves. We do not have the spiritual capacity to understand the Word of God aright. Left to ourselves and our sin, we're as blind men reading, or to change the metaphor, we're as deaf men hearing the preaching of the Word. And that's why we say, "Lord, give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Lord, open up our eyes that we can understand your Word." And what's being taught here is we need to prepare ourselves before we read the Word of God or we hear the Word of God preached, asking the Lord to enable us to understand it. Otherwise, it becomes, as it were, a closed book. Yeah, and you can go to Harvard, Princeton, Yale, go into their divinity school, and you'll find men with multiple degrees in biblical literature who, in a sense, don't understand a thing that's in there because they've never had their eyes open. They're like the Pharisees of old who could recite the Scriptures. They can tell you what it says. They can tell you what it says in the original language. But they have no understanding, really, of what it means. There's no change in their life. It does nothing to them because they're spiritually blind. So we come to the Lord for the Word to be effectual in prayer, asking God to open up our eyes. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For unto us the gospel was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, or not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." He's speaking here of the congregation in the wilderness wanderings. He said, all those people, you had all those people who died in the wilderness. Now, they had the Word of God preached. He even said, "Hear the gospel." They had the gospel typified in the Levitical sacrifices. He said, they had the Word preached. They were there with Moses. And it did them absolutely no good. They all died in the wilderness. And he said, why? Because the hearing wasn't mixed with faith. They heard it, they just didn't believe it. And we know this is true, aren't we? They were told, "Go into the land. I will be with you. I am the Lord your God. I'll bring you into the land." And when they sent forth the spies, what did they say? 10 of them come back and said, "We can never do this. There's giants in the land. There's cities with walls up to heaven. We can never do this." See, they didn't have faith in the Word of God. They didn't trust the Word of God. So the Word of God did them absolutely no good. What good is it to have a promise if you don't trust it? Of what help is that if you deny the faithfulness of it? So here we're taught that to have the Word be effectual unto salvation for us, it must be mixed with faith. It must be received by faith. We learn from the rest of Scripture, it must be received in love for what it actually is, the Word of God. Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, "When we came and preached to you, you received what we said as the Word of God, as what it actually is." You didn't just look at it as, well, here's a bunch of just Jewish teachers teaching something. You didn't say, well, this is kind of an interesting philosophy like we've heard from the Greeks. He said, you received it as the very Word of God. And you believed it. And that's what changed your lives. And that's what turned you from serving idols to serving the one living and true God. Psalm 119, Again, here's David again speaking, verse 11. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." David, before he goes to the word, what did he say? "Lord, open my eyes so I can see wondrous things." But after receiving the word of God, after reading it, he says, "Thy word now I've hid in my heart, so I might not sin against you." What good is it to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, and then forget the word of God? To never think on it again. For to go, in, as it were, in one ear and out the other. Parents, you know what this is like, right? You tell your child something to do something, and it goes in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't even slow down. It seems to pick up speed on the way out. Okay? It's just like, didn't I just tell you? Like, tell me what? I mean, I heard something like in Charlie Brown, like, wah, 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 wah. There was some sound I heard, but I don't remember what it is. It does you no good, does it? It does you no good if you're not actually actively listening to what's being said or preached and then meditating upon it. In the Bible, the word for meditation is very different from what we normally think. When we hear meditation, we think of kind of the Eastern religions where the idea is meditate on nothing. You know, Cecilia, think of what is this sound of one hand clapping? You know, kind of come up with these riddles that try to get you to think of nothingness, to empty your brain of everything. In the Bible, the word for meditation is the same word that's used for a cow chewing the cud. It's this idea of actually getting into this stuff and getting every last bit of nourishment out of it. There's people who read the Bible or hear sermons preached that are like people who are anorexic bulimics. They take in food, but then they throw it back up. So they get no nutrition from it. It comes in, it goes right back out, but there's no benefit. And there are people in the body of Christ who are spiritual anorexic bulimics. They take the word in, they'll read it real quick, or they'll hear a sermon preached, but it goes out of them just as quickly as it went in. It does them no good because there's no meditating on the Word of God, hiding it in their heart, having it there so that they actually get something out of it, that it could strengthen them. And that's what this idea of hiding the Word in the heart, memorizing the Word, of going over, of meditating upon it, of getting everything out of it we can, of making it a part of us, then it could keep us from sinning against God. Then it acts as a light onto our paths. Because it becomes part of us. That's part of the reason in our tradition we sing psalms. You might know, if you've been in the church any given time, what are the things you have memorized most? You've probably memorized many more hymns than you have Bible passages. Because it's easier to memorize things when you sing them. Well, by psalm singing, what you do is you're memorizing the Word of God by putting it in a more memorable form, by singing it over and over again. And that's part of the reason why in our tradition, psalm singing has always been a very important part of it. There's a practical side of hiding the Word of God in your heart by memorizing it through singing it over and over again. So we're called here in Scripture to hide the Word of God in our heart. And then in James 1:21, he kind of gets a bunch of these things and ties them all together. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James starts the same way of Peter. Lay apart all filthiness. All, he says, you can't come to the Word of God and profit it if you're going to continue coming in your sin. You need to turn from your sin to be instructed by God. He says, but then with meekness, as before, with faith, receive the Word. But it's not enough just to turn away from sin and to meekly receive it, but now you need to do something with it. So he says, be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Say, if you're being instructed by the Word of God and you're just hearing all the time but not doing, what good does it do? What good does it do for you to hear again and again and again throughout your life, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, if you never repent? What good is it to hear, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, if you never act on it and actually believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? What good is it to hear the commandments of God to know how to walk in holiness if you're never going to do them? Christianity isn't about just head knowledge. It's not as if God gives us the textbook, His Bible, says, now study up, because there'll be the great final exam on the last day. And as long as you score, 65 or better, you get in. We're not saved on the basis of our doctrinal knowledge or even our knowledge or memorization of the Scriptures. We're saved because we're united to Christ. We're united to Christ by doing something, aren't we? By acting upon what we've heard in the gospel, by repenting and believing. We grow in Christ's likeness, not by just reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God preached, but actually going out and doing it. If you wanted to be an expert athlete, it would be wise to read a book on the event you're going to do. Learn all the technical side of it, what you need to do it well. But what good would it do if you just sat there and never got off the couch and actually tried it? Are you ever going to be an athlete? Are you ever going to strengthen your body and your abilities to do it? Absolutely not. You'll know a lot of how to do it, but you don't do it. And that's why James says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. It's got to be practiced in your life for there to be any real blessing. So the catechism basically just says this. You must diligently attend the reading and hearing of the word. Before reading and hearing the word, you need to prepare for it. While reading and hearing the word, you have to receive it rightly in faith and love. And then after reading and hearing the word, you must meditate on it and put it into practice. So the catechism kind of gives you a big picture. You need to diligently come to it. You have to desire it in the first place. Because if you don't go and read the word of God, if you don't see it under preaching of the word of God, then the word of God can't do you any good because it's a closed book. But he says before you come to it, you need to prepare. Pray. Purify. Put away your sin. Be reconciled unto God. Then when you're reading or hearing the word preached, receive it with faith and love, with meekness. And then when you're done reading or hearing, now meditate on it and put it into practice. So how do we live that? If you value your soul and desire that the word may become effectual to your salvation, plan to read and hear the word on a consistent basis. You can't just be haphazard about this. If you don't love your soul, I can understand. Say, well, once in a while, as a curiosity, I'll read the Bible. Because it's probably a helpful book. Lots of people quote it. People know about it. It's probably helpful. If you don't care about your soul, then you could be haphazard out hearing the word preached. Say, every once in a while, I want to kind of, be encouraged, or I'm feeling down. I want to feel like I did the right thing. So I'll listen to some preaching. But if you actually care about your soul, and you recognize that God works through His Word, read and preached, then you will be diligent. You will have a plan. How am I going to read the Word of God that I know I'm consistently doing this? I need to have a plan for how I'm going to sit under the Word of God so I know a place where I'm going to go, where the Word is faithfully preached, and the time that they do that, and I'm going to work my schedule around that I'm there. Because I care about my soul. Again, if you don't care about your soul, you could be as lazy as you want. It's like the person who really doesn't care about being healthy, but says every once in a while, it's nice to exercise, play a little game, or every once in a while eat healthy because then but I don't really care about my health, so I just live on Twinkies and sit on my couch. But every once in a while, it's nice to get out and do something, enjoy the fresh air. You don't really care about your health when you live that way. If you don't care about your soul, you'll be lazy about Bible reading and sitting under preaching. Because in the end, it doesn't really matter. It's a nice distraction or something like that. But if you honestly care, if you've been kind of one who's looked over the abyss and said, eternal hell awaits me unless something is done. Because I stand condemned by the law of God. I recognize Scripture is not kidding when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I realize I'm one of those all. That left to myself, I am doomed. And I recognize eternity in hell is the only option I have outside of Christ. But I care about my soul. I don't want it to be in hell. I will do what needs to be done then. It's like people get a wake-up call. They realize their health is real bad. And the doctor says, listen, I'm not kidding now. You continue to live this way. You continue to have the diet you're having and the lack of exercise. You are going to die unless you do something. That's what it takes to snap people out of it. Someone say, okay, now I need to do something. Some people still don't care and just die. Well, you need to have that kind of wake-up moment in your life to say, I realize, if I don't do something about my soul, I die for all eternity under the wrath and curse of God. And I recognize God works primarily through His Word. So I need to have a plan for how I'm going to read the Word of God and hear the preached Word of God And I need to discipline myself. Everything else needs to take a back seat to that. Because that is the most important thing. Because it is there that God ministers to me the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the written word and through the preached word. That's where His Spirit works. And then to seek that diligently. Like we said, like the baby craving milk. You need to be one who craves and craves more and more the Word of God. Whether it's read or preached. Secondly, if you value your soul and desire that the Word of God may be effectual to your salvation, prepare yourself beforehand through prayer and purification. If you want to benefit from the Word of God, you need to ask, Lord, open my eyes so I can understand this. Show me the truths of your Word. Lord, send your Spirit with your Word to do its good work in me. Otherwise, it'll be of no benefit. Preparing yourself by turning away from your sin. Not seeking in your sin to benefit from the Word of God. So you need preparation. It's funny, we'll prepare for lots of other things. If you're going out, you know, for a night on the town with your spouse or whatever, you spend some time getting ready, don't you? You prepare a place to go, you make reservations for where you're going to go, you block out time, you make sure there's someone to watch the kids, whatever else needs to be done, you make sure you have enough money so that when you get there, you can actually pay for everything. Okay, you know, ladies, you get dressed up, you try to, you know, but men, you finally get cleaned up a little bit, you take off the t-shirt and actually wear something nice, and you prepare so that you can enjoy it. Some of you are, you know, it's prom season, and some of you young ladies or men have gone to proms, and you prepare for it. You don't just roll out of bed and say, okay, I guess I'm good to go. Got the sweatpants on, I think my hair is probably all right, but why even look in the mirror, it doesn't matter, I'm just going. You don't do that, do you? You prepare. A wedding comes up, you prepare for it for months in advance. Things that are important, we prepare for. Well, how do we prepare to turn to read the Word of God? Kind of after rushing, I go, oh, I should probably read a verse. Let me, do we got a Bible here anywhere? Let me just flip something open. Okay, here's a good verse. Use this for today. Or to come to church. Stay out all night, Saturday night. Stay out real late. So you come here, you're brain dead. You can't really understand the thing that's going on. You're falling asleep. No preparation. Know why we don't prepare? Because we don't take it seriously and we don't think there's any value. And again, if you don't care about your soul, that's understandable. If you don't care what people think of you, you go to the prom in sweatpants and bedhead, right? Because you don't care. But if it matters to you, you prepare. Well, if you want to benefit from the Word of God, you need to prepare beforehand. Which means coming to the Word of God when you're going to read it, when you're awake and alert, not when you're half asleep. By asking God to open up your eyes. By preparing for worship, by getting rest beforehand. By not having to rush around so much on Sunday because you're so running behind that you get here and you're so frazzled you can't hear a word that's being said. You need to prepare for it if you're going to benefit from it. Third, if you value your soul and desire that the Word may become effectual to your salvation, pay attention to the Word of God, which shows both faith in it and love for it. If your mind is wandering while you're reading the Word of God, how valuable is it going to be? For you. If you don't pay attention when the Word of God is being preached, how valuable is it? Parents, have you had to do it with your child or something? Usually when you're talking to them, you know they're not listening. So you actually hold their face. You say, I am talking to you. Look right into their eyes. Hear me. Okay. Sometimes as a preacher, that's what you want to do. Just go out to people in the audience. Hear, listen. If God is speaking to us through His written Word or through the preaching, shouldn't we pay attention? You know, how many times we're doodling on bulletins? Or we're flipping through the rest of the Bible to find, is there actually something interesting in here other than what he's talking about? That's why sometimes, I know some people say, well, we should have, you know, everybody should have their Bible open and be following along with everything that's going on. That is wonderful, and people should do that. But the flip side of that is when someone's speaking and preaching the Word, if you're just reading what's on all the other, what's in the next chapter of the book, what's the rest of it, it's doing you no good. It seems pious because you got your Bible open, but it's not benefiting you. Because you're not focusing in on what's being said. You need to be attentive when the Word of God is being preached. You need to listen. You need to be attentive when you're reading your Bible and not just rolling your eyeballs over it. If you value your soul and desire that the Word of God become effectual to your salvation, you need to put the Word of God into your heart and practice it in your life. Yeah. You can't be a spiritual anorexic. You can't be constantly taking the Word of God and just basically throwing it back up. It comes into your mind, it goes right out of it. No meditating upon the Word of God. No putting it into practice. The Word of God needs to become a part of you. You need to, as it were, digest it. Get everything out of it. And then you need to go and do it. I know so many people who are big on telling other people, you need to read the Bible. Or they'll quote the Bible all the time. And what I want to tell them is, how about you actually practice it? You're good at telling people to read. You're good at quoting the Bible. What you're really bad at is actually ever putting into practice. Because your entire lifestyle contradicts what the Bible says. Again, this isn't trivial pursuit. It's not, well, see, I've got a lot of memorized verses and I can spout them off. If you're not doing them, what good is it? You need to take God's Word in. You need to memorize God's Word. You need to have a good grasp of it. You need to keep feeding on the Word of God, getting every last thing out of it. But then you need to go and actually put it into practice. You need to live by it. If you are going through, if the Word of God is going to be effectual to you. You could quote John 3:16 all you want. You could hold up signs at ball games. But if you don't actually believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that verse does you no good. It's not it's not magic words. When you stand before the gates of heaven, you just recite John 3:16 and the gates open. As you know, you're the Arab guy in the Bugs Bunny thing. He says, you know, open sarsaparilla, open sesame. And he's going through all the words. He finally gets it and it opens up. So, okay, let me just bring out this verse. This verse does good. It doesn't open the gates of heaven. Oh, I got another verse. I'll recite this one. There's got to be a verse here that opens the things up. They're not magic words. They're food for your soul. And they're directions that you need to go and do. Things that call you to action. It's not enough to just hear the words. If you show contempt for the Word of God, God will show contempt for you. Listen to the warning of Thomas Watson. It says, if the word preached be not effectual to men's conversion, it will be effectual to their condemnation. The word will be effectual one way or other. If it does not make your hearts better, it will make your chains heavier. We pity those who have never heard, who have not the word preached, but it will be worse with those who are not sanctified by it. Dreadful is their case who go loaded with sermons to hell. The Bible tells us God's Word never returns void. If the Word of God is not effectual to your salvation, if the Word read and preached does not draw you to Christ and build you up in Christ, it's not indifferent. Then what the Word of God is doing is weighting you down for hell. It is a word of condemnation to you then. There's no one even in this building this morning who could ever stand before God and say, well, I never heard the gospel. I never knew. So you have more responsibility than someone who has never heard the gospel. This is why it's so serious. Because when you read or hear the Word of God, if it doesn't do you good, it does you ill. If it doesn't make you more like Christ, it sets you up for greater condemnation. This is why it's so dangerous. And this is why it's not only for you adults, you children. You can't say, but I was young when I heard the Word of God preached. You've heard it. If you could read, like we said last week, if you could read, you could read the Bible. And you are responsible for what you've heard. And if it doesn't do you good because you don't receive it with faith and love, and you don't meditate on it, and you don't act on it, it's not as if it's indifferent. Then it is a word of condemnation to your soul. And you need to recognize that. And that's why before every phrase, I kept reminding you, if you love your soul, if you care for and love your soul, you must do all that is necessary to make the Word of God effectual unto you for salvation. Remember, in the end, it's not what you do. It's the Holy Spirit that works with the Word. But God tells us He uses outward means. And that's what the Catechism is reminding us from the Word of God. Here's outwardly, here's yours, and here's what you need to do. And then God will do that which is necessary by sending His Spirit with the Word to unite you to Christ in repentance and faith and to cause you to grow in Christ's likeness. That the Word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And from Thomas Boston,
Here is the way to get good of the word. Prepare for hearing it, praying earnestly for the blessing of God to accompany it. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts and reduce it to practice in your lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we not be a people who have contempt for your word. Father, as those who love our own souls, we would desire that the word might be read and heard by us in a way that it might become effectual unto our salvation. So help us to put into practice that which your word tells us to do. To diligently receive it, Father, to prepare ourselves beforehand, to listen attentively with faith and love, and then to hide your word in our hearts and put it into practice in our lives, that you might send forth your spirit as we do these things, drawing us ever nearer to Christ and making us like unto him. Father, if there are any here who are still in their blindness and dullness, we pray that you would open their eyes that they might see the truth of your word. And in your mercy, you might even this day draw them to yourself. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.